Today we're going to resume our study in the book of 1 John. So if you take your Bibles and open to 1 John chapter 2, we'll be looking just at a couple verses this morning, verses 18 and 19. And as we begin today, I just want to remind you of the mindset that John has as he writes this letter. And if you've been with us over the past few months, you've heard me talk a lot about a tennis court. And if you haven't been here, you may wonder, what in the world does a tennis court have to do with the Bible and with 1 John? So thanks to Joe. Joe, I think you got a little picture for us today, right? There is what a tennis court looks like, right? And what John has been communicating as he writes this letter is that there is a stark contrast between believers and unbelievers. And so we've had this analogy of a tennis court. And on one side are believers. They are what? In the light. John has told us they are children of God. They are obedient. They are overcomers. They are lovers of God and lovers of people. On the other side, we have unbelievers. John says they're in the dark. They're deceived. They're liars and they're lovers of this world. And John so far has been speaking in a very general type of way when he's been talking about believers and unbelievers. Today he gets a little specific about unbelievers that he has in mind. There's a specific group of people that John has in mind. We're going to look at these people this morning. Thank you, Joe. So if you would open again to 1 John 2, 18 and 19, let's look at those two verses. John says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." Now there's, in verse 18, there's a couple things that we could spend many weeks on. Those two things are end times and the Antichrist, and we could spend a few weeks, months probably, just on those two topics. We're only going to spend a little bit of time today on that, so sorry to disappoint maybe some of you who may want to go down that bunny trail. I want to keep with the flow of 1 John, kind of the same pace we've been going. I know it's a marathon pace, but we're going to keep that pace going. Well, John begins this portion by saying, "Dear children." What does he mean there? If you remember, we've already seen that phrase a few times, haven't we? And "dear children" does not mean John's sons and daughters in the flesh, right? It means those fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, those disciples of Christ, those followers of Christ. We saw that Jesus also used that term when he spoke to his disciples in John chapter 13, when he said, "little children," before he went to the cross. And John is really just using that same type of language there. Hey, brothers in Christ, let me say something. And what does John want to tell them? He tells them this: this is the last hour. At times people have come up to me and asked, "Pastor, do you think we're in the end times?" And I usually say, "Absolutely. We're in the end times." And sometimes they may go, "Yes, I thought that was what we're in. I knew it." But then I usually go on to say, "But we've been in the last days or the end times for 2,000 years now." And then they begin to get this puzzled look. Well, why would I say such a thing? Is that true? I believe the Bible teaches this. Where does it teach this? Many places. Our passage today, but also in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's look at Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews, writing in the first century, and he is writing to Jewish Christians, those who have been Jewish by blood, but they had received Jesus as their Messiah, converted Jews, and they had undergone such great persecution, and they were ready just to give up. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to encourage his fellow believers, and so he says this, in verses 1 and 2, he says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the universe. The writer of Hebrews sees the last days as that time beginning with the first coming of Jesus Christ. And so he uses that phrase, last days. How many remember Peter in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost when he gave that sermon? Anybody remember that? Remember the setting there? The disciples had gathered in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And they're in a house, they're gathered, and all of a sudden they hear what sounds like a mighty rushing wind, just whoosh. And they're looking at each other, and as they look at each other, there are these, what look like divided tongues of fire resting on each of their heads. And then they begin to speak in other tongues or other languages. Now, because it was the Feast of Pentecost, there were many Jewish people who had gathered in Jerusalem. So they hear this noise and they're like, what is that? Let's go check it out. So they go over to where the disciples were. And as they get there, they hear the wonders of God being proclaimed in their own tongue, in their own native language. There's some, if you were Latin, I imagine they'd be saying in excelsis Deo or whatever. They'd be saying the glories of God. And you could understand it in your own tongue. And some were like, wow, this is amazing. This is incredible. Others were like Peter. Are you sure you didn't have wine for breakfast instead of orange juice? They didn't really say orange juice. But they were accusing Peter and the others of possibly being drunk because of the confusion that was going on. And Peter says, hey guys, it's only 9 in the morning. And he's probably thinking, give us a little credit here, right? Come on, it's only 9 in the morning. And what would he go on to say? He would quote the prophet Joel, who said what? In the last days, God would pour out his spirit on all people, men and women, young and old. No longer would the spirit just be poured out on someone like a Moses or the elders who were able to prophesy by the power of the spirit, but now every believer would be indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what Peter says is the last days begin when the Holy Spirit begins to infuse the church, infuse the body of Christ to carry out the gospel to the ends of the earth. That would be the beginning of the last days. And so John can say with complete confidence in the first century, this is the last hour. Now we may wonder, why would John say last hour? Because when we think of last hour, right, there's not a whole lot of time left. First of all, John did not know when Jesus would return, did he? He didn't know that. And as you read the apostles, I'm sure they're thinking it's real close. It's going to be probably in our lifetime. That's how they write the New Testament as you read it. There's an urgency that Jesus is just around the corner. But last hour and last days is simply a figure of speech to say what? Last days begin with the first coming of Christ and they will end at the second coming of Christ. That is the last days. That's what it means. Usually when people ask, are these the end times? What do they mean? We know what they mean, right? Are these the end of the end times? That's usually what they mean. So next time I'm asked that question, I think I'll say, no, these aren't the last days. This is the last hour, right? Because that's what John says. And this is the mindset we need to have as well. This leads us to the second thing that John mentions, which is the Antichrist. Now, some of your Bibles may not have the word the before Antichrist. Anybody just have Antichrist instead of the Antichrist? Some of you do. The reason for that is some of the Greek manuscripts do not have the article there, the article the. And so depending on which manuscript you're translating the Bible on, you'll have either the Antichrist or Antichrist. So because of that, some have argued that John doesn't have the big guy, right? The capital A Antichrist in mind when he writes here. Just simply the world system that is opposed to Jesus. And I can't say for sure what John has in mind, but I do know this, that in the minds of the apostles, I believe they knew that there would be an individual, a person who would rise up at the end, who would be an antichrist, who would be opposed to Christ, who would be opposed to God's people, and who would be a great deceiver. This is clearly what Paul has in mind in 2 Thessalonians 2, the scripture you heard this morning. Paul speaks about a man of lawlessness or a man of sin, son of destruction, son of perdition, this evil person that comes and rises to power. Well, where did Paul get this thinking from? Did he just kind of pull it out of thin air? Did he have a dream? I don't think so. Paul got it from the scriptures. And one place that Paul gets it from is from the book of Daniel. I want to look at a couple references out of Daniel chapter 7. I would encourage you to read all of Daniel 7 right through the end. Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision and he speaks about an individual. And he, in his vision, it is a little horn. And he says this little horn has what looks like the eyes of a man. And so it's likely here that Daniel is describing an individual. Often throughout Daniel, he describes empires or kingdoms that will rise to power and fall. It's likely here he has an individual in mind. Daniel 7, first passages 21 and 22. Daniel says this. He says, "As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom." The Ancient of Days there is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go back earlier in Daniel 7 and read about that Ancient of Days. But one more passage out of Daniel 7 is in verses 25 through 27. Let's look at that as well. Again, referring to this little horn. He says this, "He will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints and try to change the set times and the laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." Now for homework, you can read Revelation chapter 13. There, Revelation 13, John has a vision, and he talks about a couple beasts, but he mentions one beast. And it seems like there are great parallels between the beast in Revelation 13, what Daniel says in Daniel 7, and what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2. So if you want to do a further study on this man of sin or man of lawlessness, study those passages as well. So John says this, "Antichrist is coming. Therefore, what should we do?" What does John say? He said, "I want you to go out and write a book. 666 reasons why so-and-so is the Antichrist," right? Why this president or this leader is the Antichrist. Is that what John says? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that at all. And one of the things that Christians have a hard time refraining from is making claims about who the Antichrist is. I remember many years ago, back in our home church, we had someone come in and do a little teaching night. And the man, he wasn't adamant about it, but he made the case that Saddam Hussein could very well be the Antichrist. And he could pull scriptures out beautifully and apply them to Saddam in a way that would dazzle you, because they all seemed to fit. Man of intrigue, brought in the whole desert storm thing. It made sense. Since then, what's happened? Well, Saddam has died. We know that. So pretty safe to say he's not the Antichrist. But I know the man loved the Lord, but it's so easy to just get drawn into who it is, who it is, who it is. We need to be careful that we're not just so wrapped up in trying to figure out who it is. So let me just say this about the Antichrist. When he comes, I believe there'll be a great ability to recognize him within the body of Christ. I don't think we'll really wonder much if he is or not, if he's not the guy. Secondly, when he comes, we know this, his time will be short. Whatever power God allows him to give, some have seen that times and halftime is 3.5 years. Some look at it literally. Others maybe more symbolically. Whatever it is, it's a short time that he's allowed to reign. And he is ultimately defeated or destroyed. He's annihilated by the Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the splendor of his coming. And that's what I think we need to focus on. When this guy rises up, Jesus, he's going to save the day. And if we're here to experience some of that and we have to go through tremendous trial and hardships, and as he makes war with the saints, as the Bible says, endure to the end, the Bible says, keep enduring. Enduring. Because you know what? Jesus is coming and he's going to destroy this evil one. So then, knowing that these things are going to happen, what should we do? Should we go out and buy barrels of food? Maybe you see some guys on TV, they're selling food that'll last 7 years. So if there's a famine, you'll be all right. You'll survive. Now, if you want to do that, that's okay. You can go ahead and buy the dried up food, store it in your garage if you want to do that. But please do me this. If your neighbors are starving, would you please do the Christ-like thing and share that food? And not say, hey, too bad, I planned, you didn't. Sorry, man, I'm going to make it. Share your food. Should we write a book? Should we buy food? Should we work ourselves up in a frenzy so that we have to get put on high blood pressure medicine? Is this what the Bible says? No. Paul says, don't be alarmed. Don't freak out. Relax. God is in control. Put your hope in God. John would go on to spend the next 3 chapters talking about how to love God and love people. If you love your prophecy charts more than you love the body of Christ, or more than your neighbor who is bound for hell, your priorities are mixed up. Don't get so caught up in all this stuff. And again, with the internet now, it's just a blaze. You can go on end time sites till the cows come home. You want to study that? Great, do it. But don't get so caught up that you forget the things that are really important on the heart of God. Don't forget that. Remember what Peter said in his day? Again, first century. Peter kept telling people, the Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. People say, come on. Peter, you've been talking about this coming of the Lord now. We've known you for like 40, 50 years. Where is this coming that you always talk about? Come on, life just goes on like it always did. The world keeps spinning. I'm just going to live my life, party up, because this Lord thing ain't happening. Peter said what? Hey, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. So what? It's been 2,000 years. That's like a couple of days in God's mind. No big deal. The Lord is coming. And because the Lord is coming, what did Peter say? Therefore, live godly lives in this present age. Why? Because you know what? Someday this world is going to be destroyed. And someday there's a new heaven and a new earth that's coming. What a great promise. Put your hope in that and live the life that God wants you to live. Well, as we go back to 1 John, John says, not only is the Antichrist or Antichrist coming, but he says this, he says, even now many Antichrists have come. Well, what does that mean? What are you saying? Are there more than one Antichrist? What is John saying? Well, that word Antichrist, which, by the way, is only used by John here in 1 John and again in 2 John. No other place in the Bible do you find that phrase. It simply means this, opposed to Christ or against Christ. And so what John is saying is there have been many people that have been opposed to Christ and against Christ. That he's seen, and he points out a specific people. He's talking to his fellow believers, and he says, remember those people that were with us at one time, and they left us? Do you remember those people that they said, you know what, this Jesus thing about coming in the flesh, this God becoming flesh, I'm just not buying that. Nah, I'm not with that. and obeying all the teachings of Christ about, really, John, I'm not really that crazy about you, and I'm not really crazy about the people that hang with you. So, you know what, John? See ya. And what did John say? Okay, see ya. They're anti-Christ. They're opposed to Christ. If they don't love the things of Christ and accept that Christ is the Lord of glory, God in the flesh, he's coming again, and we need to obey his commands. If they don't hold to that teaching, then just let them go. Let them depart. They're antichrists. They're not with us. They're against us. Again, back to the tennis court analogy, right? Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me. Very clear. There's two sides of the fence there. These are the people that John mentions in verse 19. When again he says, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. As we hear John's message this morning to the body of Christ, I think it's a good reminder to us of the importance of sticking together, of just how much we need each other in the body of Christ. And at times, people may come and they may go. Now, I know that some people may, you know, find another fellowship, and that is great, because as long as you're worshiping Christ, that is the main thing. But at times, people may come and not accept the teachings of Christ, and so they might just depart and just do their own thing. That may happen. And so when that happens, we should really be encouraged, because we know that that will always happen, right, until the day of Christ. There will always be people who are opposed to Christ and who reject the message of Christ. So don't get discouraged when that happens. But know that God is true to his word. But again, back to the body of Christ and how important that is in our lives. Have you ever met someone, and I know I have, where maybe they've said, you know, I don't need to belong to the, quote, church to be a Christian. You ever hear that? Is that true? Yes and no. If that person is saying, to become a Christian, I don't need to belong to a specific church. I don't need to walk through the doors of a building to become a Christian, to be a Christian. If that's what they're saying, then I agree, yes. Because we're not saved by the church we attend, right? By the denomination we're affiliated with. That's not what saves us. We're saved, what? By grace, through faith. This is a gift of God so that no one can boast, Ephesians 2 says. You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance that you might walk in them. God's done the work. It's by grace. You're saved by grace, not by being in a church building. How many of you know that you don't just get saved? You might get saved in a church building, but you might get saved out in the woods somewhere, right? Maybe you've been saved sitting at your kitchen table, just you and your Bible, and you gave your heart to Christ. Maybe it was in a great stadium where Billy Graham or someone like that gave a message and you gave your heart to Christ. It can happen with millions of people around. It can happen in a very quiet moment. You don't need a, quote, church to become or to be a Christian. But I would argue that you do need the church to be a Christian, to live as a Christian. You need the body of Christ. Why do I say that? Because that is what the Apostle Paul said. Let's look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. Great chapter there. Again, encourage you to read that whole chapter, but we're just going to read a portion out of that, verses 14 through 21. Paul speaking about the body of Christ as believers. He uses the human body as an analogy here. And he says, now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Paul makes it very clear. One part of the body can't say to another part of the body, I don't need you. And often we bring that into the local church, and certainly it's true in our fellowship. We should never look at another believer and say, you know what, I don't need you. Rather, I do need you. God has saved you. His Spirit is in you. There's something in you that I can benefit from, and I can bless you and you can bless me because we're part of the same body. There's one body. And not just our local fellowship, but what about all the other fellowships that are around? Should we ever look at a church like, say, the chapel and say, we don't need you? Not according to Paul. They're part of the body. They may have different gifts and they may be doing different things, but we should never ever say to another local body, we don't need you. That's not God's intent. God's intent was one body, one flock, under one great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And when you think about the human body, it's always working for the good of the body, isn't it? If I were to walk outside and trip on my way home today, what would my hands do? They'd do this, right? They would do everything they can to protect the rest of my body. I don't think the hands would say, you know what, I'm really ticked at the head right now, and I'll do this, right? You know, and flat on my face. It's always working together. It's never pitted against each other. That's how the human body, God has designed the body to work that way. And that's how he desires the body of Christ to work together in unity, loving each other, blessing each other. If you are here and you're born again, you're saved, the Spirit is in you, then you have something to offer the body of Christ. You may say, Pastor, I can't do this, I can't preach, I can't. You have something to give the body of Christ. And when you serve Christ and serve the body, you bless other people. And in turn, God blesses you as well in that process. Are you using your gifts? Are you serving Christ? Are you loving the body? Pray that you are. That you would have the mindset that I need the body of Christ. Why? Because sometimes we may need a word of rebuke. The pastors are great for that, right? I get to beat up on you guys all day, isn't that? Every week you get to come in, I get, yeah. But you know what? There's people in the body of Christ who also lift you up and encourage you. You need the body. I need the body. We need each other. It's a mindset we need. As we close today, I just want to remind you again of John's words about being the last hour. And I don't know when the Lord will return, and maybe we could even say now it's the last minute. I don't know. Figure of speech wise, by the way. But the final question of the day is this: are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Jesus has promised he's coming back. Paul says he's coming. Peter, he's coming. Apostles say he's coming. Are you ready for the coming of Christ? And I don't mean just ready in your head. Like, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but is Christ in your heart as well? Is he in your life? Have you yielded your life to him? Have you given him your heart and your life? Is he your Lord? Does he govern your life? Do you yield your ways to him? Jesus said, I'm coming soon. No man knows the hour. No man knows the day. But he says, be ready. Have those lamps trimmed and burning. So if you're not in Christ today, then the first thing you need to do is bow your heart to Jesus Christ, to believe that he came, that he died upon a cross for your sins, that he rose again so that you could be forgiven and cleansed, and know this, that you have eternal life. When he comes again, you know this, I'm going with you, Jesus. I'm going home. And if you're in Christ today, how can we be prepared for his coming? I think the best two ways are to love God with everything we have and to love one another as we ought. And if we would focus on those things, I believe we'll be ready. We'll be ready for his coming. So let's be ready. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the last hour. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you for the Apostle John and his steadfast faith. Lord, it is sometimes disheartening when people claim to be in Christ and then depart, but John just seemed to take it in stride and say, these things will happen. Father, help us to just put our faith and hope in you, knowing that you are in control. And Lord, give us the faith to endure trials and hardships and whatever may come our way. Lord, we do not know what tomorrow may bring, whether it is war, whether it is famine. We don't know, Lord. So we pray that our hearts would be prepared, would be ready to face whatever comes our way with just an abandon in you, just a faith in you. Father, help us to have that. And Lord, help us never to forget that the church is yours. You bought it, belongs to you. There's one body. And Jesus, you are the great shepherd. You are the head of the body. And Jesus, help us to honor your body by laying down our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.